So last time we started our study from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We were talking about Jesus. And it says in chapter 1 verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And we focused last time on the fact that He is the image of the invisible God, and that He is God, and it makes a difference to us because in the Old Testament we see a lot about the character of God. But in the fact that we saw Jesus in the flesh on this earth and what He was able to do, I think it brings it closer to us that we actually have a better understanding and grasp of who God is by what He did while He was on this earth. And we talked last time about how Jesus is the embodiment or in the flesh, a living example of what the Old Testament is. We talked about last time the fact that he's the creator of everything, and everything is for Him and created by Him. We talked about the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament in the life of Christ. And we gave an example for a type and antitype of how Jesus represents a lot of the symbols that we see in the Old Testament. We talked about the Passover lamb being one of the examples. So we see that Jesus not only lived these things perfectly, but as far as the commandments in the Old Testament, we see that everything about Him explains the Old Testament. Okay, it helps us to see it and not only understand, see what it said. I guess Jesus is a good illustration of what the Old Testament has meant for how we're supposed to understand it. It illustrates to us exactly how the perfect man would live. Okay? Now, we talk about Him being a teacher, and we ended on this point. We look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, and I'm not going to read through all that. But again, it goes back to the fact of the fact that Jesus taught the law. And if you look at starting in verse 21, He says, "You've heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you this," and he goes through this. So I mean, He expounds on the full meaning of the Old Testament was. Okay? It's not enough just to, I mean, can we feel that great about ourselves if I didn't kill anybody. I hated everybody, but I didn't kill anybody. And he's telling us here, no, it's not just the fact that you didn't kill somebody that matters here. Okay? It's not just the fact that you didn't actually sleep with somebody else that you didn't have any right to. There's other things involved here. So it involves not only exactly what we do, it involves what we're thinking and how we're approaching things. And the Old Testament, that when these commandments were given and what was done, the idea, I think, in the Old Testament was exactly what Jesus taught here. So it wasn't just, you can get divorced as long as you give her this piece of paper. And He's saying, no, that's not really what was intended by what was said in the Old Testament. So he goes on, he expounds upon that, he understands the Old Testament. But not only that, and this is where we finish this part of this lesson anyway, not only did He teach what the commandments meant and was able to expound on what the full meaning of these things were, He lived these commandments perfectly in His life. And he did as much to teach us in that way as He did by what He said. I mean, we Think about, if we think about the commandments.
Think about this. What are the two great commandments?
Love God with all your heart and soul and mind.
Okay. God.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. The two great commandments. Now,
can you imagine how anybody could live these out more perfectly than what Christ lived those two commandments out? Let's look at a few verses. Turn to John chapter 4. Someone read verse 34.
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work."
Okay.
So, we're saying here that Jesus loved God the Father more perfectly than anybody else that's ever been on this earth. And why can we say that? What does that scripture say?
He used to do His will.
Okay. So He came to do the Father's will. In other words, He obeyed the commandments, basically. I mean, we know that one, that Jesus was sinless, so He obeyed those commandments perfectly. And I mean, the intent behind the commandments, everything about Him, He obeyed those perfectly. So He was sinless, so He did the Father's will in that regard. And also we know that He sacrificed Himself as well. And we know, we remember the prayer that He prayed before all this happened, saying, you know, if there's a way out of this, I'd like to take it, but not what I think. It's what I'm going to do what You will here. I'm going to do my Father's will. Because He loved God. What does Jesus say? If You love Me, You will keep My commandments. So He showed us how to love God by what He did. Okay? So not only did He talk about loving God and teach the people that this is the greatest commandment, then He showed everybody how that's done. Okay? So it's not. So what that does for us is this. It helps us in this way. I can go around saying I love God all day long, but if I don't do what He says, I've not followed Jesus' example. So and there's no excuse for me because Jesus showed me what it is to love God. Because He did everything. He followed His commandments perfectly. And that's how you show your love for God. But and we can look at a couple of other scriptures. There's scriptures all through this. Chapter 14 and verse 31 in John as well. He says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." So the world knows that He loves God the Father. Why? Because He does exactly what the Father commands. And that is the litmus test for us as well. If I ask myself the question, do I love God? I can answer the question, well, do I follow His commandments or not? I may fool everybody else in the world, but I'm not going to, if I'm honest at all, I'm not going to fool myself, and I'm sure not fooling God. So but Jesus showed us that. But also, He showed us how to love our neighbor. This is an easy one. How did He show that?
By dying for it.
Acts 10 and 38. Let's look at these. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he showed us
that his love for people, not only in this, but in his life before he was crucified, went about doing good.
He had compassion on people he saw that were hungry. He had compassion on people he saw that were sick, on people that lost loved ones, all these things. Not only in healing the sick and all that, but by showing them when he sat down with them that he cared about. And he taught these people. And I mean, the only reason he taught these people is because he cared about them and the fact that he wanted them reconciled to God. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Someone read that, please.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
So again, he proves what it is to love one's neighbor by his actions. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so we know love because he told us what it was. No, because we saw what we saw by his life and the fact that he was willing to sacrifice it. He shows us what love is. It's not just talk. And so what he's telling us is that, and if you're one of his people, you're going to do likewise. And be willing to sacrifice yourself, if it need be, for your brethren. So we say we love each other here. I mean, it shows by what we do and what we're willing to do. And you know, we've not had anybody here that's had to literally sacrifice himself for the other, but that should be the mindset that we have, is that we're willing to do as much as we can do to help or to show that we care. Why? Because Jesus showed us that's what it is. So that's basically the end of this particular. What I wanted us to get out of this, and basically what he was writing to the Colossians, again, was reminding them of who it is they serve, and the fact that Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus is just a walking illustration of what the Old Testament was in every way, and he's the fulfillment of it in every way. Any comments or questions about any of that? Okay. So let's turn back to Colossians, and we'll be in chapter 3 this evening. So, as we think about chapter 3, we're going to talk about a lot of what Larry talked about last quarter when he's talking about the renewing of the mind. It's this idea of a change to a new person. So, a new creation, a new self. So, when we become Christians, it requires a fundamental change in our way of thinking. We've talked about this a lot. We've talked about the fact that it's a lifelong work. This idea of crucifying the old man and renewing the new man, or strengthening or building up the new man, is something that's a daily process for us. After you're baptized, it's not like you rise up and now you never have temptation again, or you never make mistakes again, you never sin again, that all that stuff completely goes away. It'd be nice if that's how it worked out, but that's not how it works. It's something that we have to struggle and fight. We've got to fight ourselves each day. So, if someone read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3.
Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
Okay. The first thing that we have to do after we're baptized to foster this new self is to set our minds. We got to make our minds up, and it's a daily thing. Today, I'm going to think about the things of God today. And that's my focus is going to be on God and His commandments and His Word. And that entails our study habits, our prayer life, our day-to-day interactions with everybody else around us, work interactions, all those things. Is our mind right? And it's the first thing. I mean, it's an attitude and a conscious decision on our part. Where is my mind at today? And that has to be it's each day. And it's probably more than once each day. Wake up in the morning, hopefully, and you say, okay, today this is what I'm focused on doing is trying to live as right as I can for God. Got to remind ourselves, I think, that over and over throughout the day. Because as we interact with the world, frustrations, different things that come up, and we're not careful, we forget how we're supposed to live. And I think about that a lot. I mean, you get caught up in things and you get upset and frustrated and all those things, just regular things at work like all of us do. I mean, no matter what you're doing. And if you're not careful, you take your eye off of what's important and get caught up in things that can cause you problems. Let's look at a few verses that help us to illustrate what this idea of setting your mind. Someone turn to Psalms and read chapter 1, verse 2. Meditates on the Word of God. Okay? So, how do you set your mind right? By dwelling or meditating upon the Word of the Lord. That's how we're going to keep ourselves clean and going in the right direction. Where's our focus at? And that's the key to all this, I think. If you look in Psalms chapter 63, I'll read verses 5 and 6. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. So, I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, my soul clings to you. So, this idea of staying close, being engaged all the time with our mind on the Word of the Lord. Chapter 73 of Psalms, in verse 17. Okay. Now, I put a part of that chapter there. But if you remember this chapter, he initially sees those who are arrogant, those who are wicked because they're prosperous. And he says, I became envious of these people and I almost slipped. I almost fell because of the envy I had for them. He says, until I came to the into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And if you go on towards the end of the chapter, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, why was it that he almost fell? Why did he almost fall? Because he lost his focus for a brief period of time. I started envying the wicked people because they're prosperous, the arrogant people. And I almost fell. Because why? Because he's thinking about he's thinking about the success he sees for them and the fact that they're not with God, and it bothers him, and he loses focus on God. Instead of knowing, I'm doing what God, I'm living right with God, whether I'm poor or rich, really I am, in reality I am rich because I'm close with God. In other words, like he says at the end of the chapter, I've made the Lord my refuge. The nearness of God is my good. You could turn to 119 of this, and you could read verses over and over again to illustrate this. If we look in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, the only way that you're going to... That implies that you are thinking about his word. You're contemplating that constantly for that to happen. I mean, before action, this precedes action. The frame of mind that you're in is what precedes what we're going to do. What was he said? Where was it? Jesus said, they were talking to Jesus and they said, he ate something unclean. He said, there's nothing unclean. What is it that makes a man unclean? What comes from the heart? What comes from a mind not being focused the way it should be? That's when you got problems. And if you get this first part right, everything falls into place. If you don't get this part right, you don't have a chance. So that's where we need to be focused. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll move to the next point. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Someone read that, please.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
Okay. So, again, it's the same thing. Give attention to this. Give attention to what you're doing. And again, it all centers around basically teaching and reading and exhortation in the Scriptures. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. And he could say that to any one of us. And if we don't set our mind on the things of God, that's what we're doing. We're neglecting the gift that we've been given. So he's telling us there, get your mind right in Colossians. Now,
we look at back at Colossians chapter 3, I'll start at verse 5 here. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. So,
the next thing that you have to do, or at least one of the steps here, mortify the old man's sin.
Okay? So we're talking about the new self. What does it involve? It involves a change in your mindset. And now it involves a change in our actions. And what we used to do versus what we do now. And this
is something, I mean, is it something that if anybody here knows about it, I don't know about it. This is a struggle that all of us have to have every day. And might be different for CL, the problems that he has versus the problems I have. But we all got our own issues that we got to deal with every day. There's certain weaknesses that we have, where we have the wrong desires that we got to put aside.
But this is because, let's say it like this. Maybe.
This is all one person. Okay? So it's just about like a civil war in a way. Side of us. And you've got one side tugging at you versus the other side tugging at you. And the only way to get the new person stronger is to weaken the old person. So that means trying to work on our new person practices, good habits, new things, the things that God would have us to do, and getting rid of bad habits. And it's a continual work. But as we do this day after day, the new person should get stronger all the time, and the old person weaker.
Turn to Romans chapter 8:8. Read verse 13.
Live according to the flesh, you will die. Live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay.
Now, how do you go about mortifying or killing the old man? What does it say there? By what?
You put to death the deeds of the body.
By what?
The Spirit.
Spirit. Now, does that mean that you're possessed by some spirit that's going to put all this stuff to death? What does that mean? We put it to death by the instruction that we have in the Scriptures. And it makes sense. If you plant, like he says, if you plant
good seed, you get good plants. If you plant this seed, the Word of God, which is an illustration that's used, that Christ used, you get a Christian. If you do exactly what the New Testament says, what do you get? You get a Christian. Okay? It's not hard. So, but the way you kill the old person is by the Spirit or by what is written here. And he tells us in Colossians here, you know, these are things you got to get rid of. And he lists the list that we just read just a few minutes ago: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. There's other things that we can look to, but these are the things he says you got to get rid of. So one way of looking at this, an example, I was trying to think about this, if you want to live, you've got to get rid of the cancer of sin. And the knife that you're going to use is the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how you get it out. So, the inspired Word, meditated upon, obeyed, trying to retrain our desires.
I think that's the other thing. I don't know many kids, when they're little babies, that like peas and lettuce and things like that.
You know, I don't know many of them. I didn't have none in my house, I can tell you that. They don't like that initially. But as you get older and you've eaten this over and over again, you train your taste buds to like that. And in the same way, I think, we train ourselves to not like the evil stuff anymore, but we train ourselves to crave or to want to be pleasing to God. That becomes the desire that we should have. So it's not just something. It's not, our life shouldn't be drudgery. Okay. It does cause us that there is some drudgery that goes with it, but it shouldn't be complete. It should be that we change the things that we learn to love. We don't love sin anymore. We love God and what His Word says. And if that's what you want to do, then it makes it easier to do it. See? So mortifying the old man is not just the drudgery of getting rid of things that we used to like, but it's retraining us to like the right things. And I think that takes time and prayer and it takes good brothers and sisters to encourage you in what you're doing. So if we go back to Romans chapter 6, as we think about the old to new, someone read verses 1 through 7.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Okay. So this idea of being slaves to sin, to being free. And in a sense, we're always slaves to something. So we're either slaves to evil, we're slaves to good. But we choose who we're going to serve. But the scriptures and what Jesus has done for us with His death on the cross and His resurrection has made it possible for us to be able to put that, to not be slaves to the devil anymore, basically. If you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, this renewal, again, we are changed. The idea is to grow into Christ or be conformed to His image. And again, this requires study and action on our part. If we think about what was said in John
and we'll close with this. He said that that Christians are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we're born and we're turned into a new person by His Word and by His example that we've seen. So we learn just not just from His teachings, but from the example of His life, like He showed us as far as the Old Testament we talked about a few minutes ago. I don't know if I made this hopefully as clear as we could have made it. And we'll talk about the traits of the new man next time. But I think as we think about this renewal of the mind, which Larry talked about last quarter, I was hoping to kind of put that in a nutshell today, what we're trying to do. Any questions or comments about anything? So next time, we will be... Let me pull this up. Next time we'll be talking about family relationships and work relationships.